Tonight we continue our series on the amazing race by returning once again to that key scripture in Hebrews 12:1 that reminds us that we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith that we live, how we are to strip off every weight that slows us down. And then in that last sentence of this verse, we are admonished to run with endurance the race God has marked out for us. You see, God has marked out for each one of us an amazing race to run, but it is a race that requires endurance, because every race will require us to face adversity and to deal with the doubt that adversity so often brings. You know, last week we learned from Joseph how he ran his race with endurance, that here was a man who faced incredible adversity, yet he never allowed the adversity of injustice or the wrong of a situation or the difficulty of the situation to permeate his spirit and become offended at God. He never was tempted. We never see any record where he was tempted to drop out of the race or just try to run his own race. Instead, we see a man who engaged in his relationship with God. He was a man who, no matter what adversity he faced, even in the midst of it, he recognized God's love and favor upon his life, and he truly believed that God would work all things for his good. You know, there's a scripture in Jeremiah 29:17 that gives us great strength when we are facing adversity. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." You know, this scripture was first given to a group of Israelites who had been taken captive to live as exiles in the land of Babylon. You see, the land of Israel had been defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar, and so he had taken the best and the brightest with him back to Babylon. So they find themselves in a land they don't want to be, in a position subservient to a king they do not want to honor. And what they do want is a word from the Lord that declares that his plan for their lives involves a miraculous return or exodus to their homeland of Israel. Instead, they receive a letter from the prophet Jeremiah stating that the Lord's plan is for them to remain in Babylon. There would be no miraculous exodus to their homeland for another 70 years. This was a word from the Lord that they didn't want to hear, nor was it a word they expected. You see, God knew that they would not like this leg of the race that he had marked out for them. So this is why he encouraged them with this scripture that we read in Jeremiah 29:17, telling them and reminding them that this plan that God had for them, it was a plan for good and not for disaster, that it had a future and a hope in this plan. See, just like Joseph, they would have to learn to trust in God, to trust in his word, to trust in his plan. And the same is true for us. When we feel that we are in a palace prison like Joseph, or exiled to a foreign land, in other words, when we find ourselves in a place or situation that is not what we expected or what we want, our natural response seems to be to question and doubt God's plan. This is especially true when that difficult or uncomfortable situation continues in our lives, or the difficult people we have to deal with just don't go away. You know, I think Moses understood how easy it is for us to doubt God's plan, especially when we encounter adversity. Because in his final address to the Israelites, we read this admonition in Deuteronomy 4:9. Moses says, "Only be careful and watch yourself closely, so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." This is a powerful word we need to embrace as well. Moses says, remember, don't forget. You see, it is easy for us to forget what God has done in the past, especially when we are faced with trouble or adversity in the present. Moses is telling us that with intention, we must keep fresh the memory of God's blessings of help and deliverance, whether they occurred a day ago, a decade ago, or decades ago. That we must never allow what God has done for us to fade from our memory, to be forgotten. That we don't allow the troubles and the challenges of the present to cause the memory of what God has done to fade from our hearts, because if we do, we will find ourselves doubting God's favor and faithfulness and finding it difficult to run with endurance. You see, Moses gave this admonition to the Israelites because forgetting what God had done for them seemed to happen all too often. This was especially true of that generation of Israelites who had been enslaved in Egypt, who were part of that great exodus out of Egypt. This was a generation of Israelites who witnessed over and over again God's remarkable power of deliverance. They were eyewitnesses of the Nile River turning to blood. They witnessed how frogs filled the Egyptian homes, filled their beds, their pots, their pans. They were everywhere, in everything and on everything. Then they saw how God sent a plague of swarms of gnats that covered the Egyptians and their animals, how the Egyptians suffered painful boils, how their flax and barley was destroyed by hail, and how there was a plague of locusts that destroyed everything else. They witnessed how there were 3 days of darkness, thick darkness that covered Egypt so that none of them could work. And then how could they forget the deep wailing that rose through Egypt at the death of the Egyptians' firstborn? And then that triumphant day when they left Egypt without lifting a sword, without a battle being waged, leaving with the riches of Egypt having been given to them. This generation of Israelites experienced the mighty power of God to bring the mightiest nation on earth to its knees. So it is no wonder that we read in Exodus 13:33, how on the night before they leave Egypt, God establishes this decree that they were to remember what God had done for them. Exodus 13:3, it says, "This is a day to be remembered forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery, today the Lord has brought you out by the mighty power of his hand." Then you go down to verse 13, and God says, "This ceremony, this Passover celebration, will be a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. It is a reminder that the Lord's mighty hand brought you out of Egypt." But this story of deliverance, this miracle of deliverance, didn't end with their exodus from Egypt. It continued as they began their journey to the promised land. You see, with the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God was going to lead them to the promised land. And that journey began by taking them by way of the shores of the Red Sea. So here they are, camped by the Red Sea, rejoicing in all that God had done for them. But in the midst of the rejoicing, there were some among them that suddenly noticed a cloud of dust in the distance. Then they began to feel a rumbling of the earth beneath their feet. And this people who had been filled with great rejoicing were now consumed with fear and panic because they knew what was approaching, the great chariots of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians hadn't invented the chariots, but they had perfected them. It was their chariots that had given them the military supremacy of that region. And so with the full force of his military might, Pharaoh was going to exact revenge on these Israelite slaves, these slaves whose God had brought his country to its knees and by whom he had suffered utter humiliation. But while the people panicked, God had a plan. Without a bridge to cross and no flotilla of boats to ferry them across the Red Sea, God intervened with a spectacular miracle of deliverance. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. And at the moment the last Israelite made it safely to the other side, they witnessed walls of water, the walls of water of the Red Sea collapsing, drowning the army of Pharaoh. And in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 10, after witnessing this great miracle, it says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." Then they go on, and Moses and the Israelites sing 12 more verses, recording the great works that God has done, praising God for who he is and what he has done. They sing this song of praise, this song of deliverance. But then the women are not to be outdone. In verses 20 to 21, we read where then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea." This miracle of deliverance was documented with songs of praise, a song of deliverance, and it was this song they were to never forget. They were never to let it fade from their hearts. This song of deliverance was to be remembered and sung, not just when things were going great, but it was especially to be sung when they faced adversity. When doubt began to plague them, this was the song they could sing to give them strength to face with faith any new challenge that would come their way as they traveled through the wilderness to their future in the promised land. You see, as they ran this race that God was marking out for them, they were to sing these songs of deliverance to give them endurance, to run the race, to finish the race. And this is where this generation of Israelites struggled. 3 days later, I'm telling you, 3 days later, after the miracle of the Red Sea, they're traveling through the desert of Shur and they run out of water. They finally reach the waters of Marah, but the water there is bitter. It's not good to drink. So instead of facing this adversity by remembering what God had done for them, strengthening their faith by singing that song of praise and deliverance, their hearts were filled with a song of complaint and despair, and they began to doubt God's power to deliver. They sang a wrong song. They sang a song of complaint. They should have been singing that song of deliverance, the one they had just sung 3 days before, singing, "The Lord is my strength. He's majestic in power. If he can destroy the mighty Egyptians, if he can hurl the horse and rider into the sea, if he can part the waters, certainly he can provide water for us to drink." That should have been the song they were singing. But sadly, they were filled with doubt and they sang a song of complaint. And this generation of Israelites missed out on being the generation that would have fulfilled God's promise to Abraham to occupy the promised land. And the reason why? Because over and over again, as they traveled through the wilderness, whenever they faced adversity, whenever thoughts of doubt began to overwhelm them, they failed to remember what God had done. You see, they left a legacy of singing the wrong song. You see, instead of singing a song of praise, they would sing a song of complaint. Instead of singing a song of deliverance, Their mouths were filled with a song of doubt and despair, and they failed to finish the race that God had marked out for them. Instead of possessing the promised land, they died in the wilderness. However, in those next generation of Israelites, there must have been those who heeded Moses' instruction to remember and to teach their children and to teach their children's children. Because centuries later, during the reigns of King David and King Solomon, there is a worship leader named Asaph. Asaph is a worship leader who wrote 12 of the 150 Psalms that we can read today. And one of those Psalms is Psalm 77. And when you begin to read this psalm, you discover that Asaph is in a place of adversity. He is a man who is downcast, seeing no hope. And in his own words, he says, "I am too troubled to speak." Theologians believe that Asaph penned this psalm during the reign of King Solomon, at a time when King Solomon had polluted his worship of God with the worship of idols. You see, I'm sure Asaph was filled with despair because he remembered the King Solomon who had worshiped God wholeheartedly on the day that the temple in Jerusalem was dedicated. He could remember being overwhelmed by the presence of God's glory on that great day. And so his heart must have been filled with such distress to see how Solomon had turned his heart away from the worshiping of God and was now worshiping idols. And so in those beginning verses, he is filled with overwhelming despair. But then in verse 10, something changes. Asaph says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." And then we go down to verse 16, and Asaph tells us what he remembered. He said, "The water saw you, God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." In Psalm 77, Asaph remembered what God had done. In the midst of his trouble, when he's filled with doubt and despair, he surrounds himself with a song of deliverance. He praises God for what God had done. And not even what God had done in his lifetime, but he reached back to what God had done in the lives of his ancestors. He sang their song of deliverance to give him strength to believe that the I Am God of his ancestors would still be the I Am God for him. You know, it was to Moses that God revealed this part of his name, that God's name is I Am. And if you know grammar, you know that I am is present tense. You see, God reveals to us in his name that he is the God of our present. And so Asaph, by praising God for the miracles of the past, was encouraging himself to believe for a miracle of the present. And God continues to be an I Am God for us, a present tense God. Like Asaph, we can look to these miracles of deliverance of the past and draw strength, knowing that just as God was their present help in time of trouble, he continues to be our present help in time of our trouble. And singing these songs of deliverance remind us that he is that present help. Perhaps Asaph's decision to sing a song of praise, a song of deliverance in his time of distress, in this time of adversity, was a lesson that he learned from David. Because we read in Psalm 32:7, these words penned by David, "Lord, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David wasn't saying that God made his life free of troubles. Even a cursory reading of David's life, and you know that his was a life filled with trouble, so how could David say, God, you will protect me from trouble? It is because David didn't end his sentence there. He continues it with a powerful conjunction, and surround me with songs of deliverance. David could be protected from being crushed, overwhelmed, and defeated by his current troubles. He could deflate that doubt that so easily rises up by surrounding himself with songs of deliverance. David could be protected from giving in to doubt and despair by remembering what God had done for him, by singing songs of praise, remembering how God had delivered him from past troubles, strengthened David's faith to face his current trouble. It replaced doubt with a confidence in God. And again, the same continues to be true for us today. There is spiritual strength we receive when we remember to praise God for those specific times when God has answered a prayer and brought deliverance and victory into our lives. And we don't need to have a physically dramatic miracle like walking through the Red Sea on dry ground to be able to sing a profound and sincere song of praise and deliverance to the Lord. You see, if God has restored a relationship for you or someone you know, you have a song to sing. If He has met a financial need, you have a song to sing. If you've experienced a healing, physical, emotional, or spiritual healing, you have a song to sing. If you have experienced deliverance from an addiction or an iniquity, you have a song to sing. If you've experienced an act of provision or protection for your family, you have a song to sing. If God opened a new door of ministry at a time when everything else was closed in your face, you have a song to sing. And above all, if you have experienced your sins being forgiven and exchanging a destiny of eternal death for a destiny of eternal life, you have a song of praise and deliverance to sing. You see, that is a song that we always need to keep fresh in our memories, to never let it fade from our heart. The song of salvation that we can sing. So the next time when trouble comes, instead of singing a song of complaint and despair, we can be protected from the crushing weight of that trouble, of that adversity, by surrounding ourselves with these songs of deliverance, these songs of praise. And when we make known these songs of deliverance to others, especially to our families, these testimonies of what God has done become part of our spiritual legacy. Remember how Moses had told the people how they were to never let what God had done fade from their heart, to never let them forget what God had done, and that they were to teach it to their children and to their children's children. In other words, Moses, in his admonition, was telling all of us that what God has done for us must become a part of our spiritual legacy that we pass on to others. So that when our children and our children's children or our friends or our colleagues, when they face adversity, they can remember what God has done for us and draw strength in their time of trouble as they sing our songs of deliverance. So we can see how important it is that what God has done for us, that we sing these songs of deliverance, that we share what God has done, that they are remembered and not forgotten. You know, this seems to be what Asaph did, because not only did he learn these songs of deliverance of his ancestors, but he must have shared them with his children and his children's children. For when you research the lineage of Asaph, you discover some profound truths. You see, about 100 years later, after Asaph, God gives a prophetic word to a man named Jahaziel. And he's to give this prophetic word to King Jehoshaphat, who's king of Judah. Jehoshaphat is in trouble. There are three great armies that have joined forces, and they plan to attack his country. And so Jehezreel comes to King Jehoshaphat with this word that we find in 2 Chronicles 20:17. And he says to King Jehoshaphat, "Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them today, and the Lord will be with you." In other words, this prophet is telling King Jehoshaphat that you are going to be able to sing a song of deliverance, a song of victory. God is going to be with you. He will be your deliverer. Now, who was Jehezreel? What you discover that Jehezreel is the great-great-great-grandson of Asaph. Now fast forward 140 years, and now Hezekiah is king. And he orders the Lord's temple in Jerusalem that had been desecrated and shuttered by his father and grandfather to be cleansed. And among the Levites who presented themselves to do the work are Zechariah and Mattaniah. And in Chronicles 29, it tells us that Zechariah and Mattaniah are the sons of Asaph. Then further down in verse 30, we read that on the day that the temple was rededicated, that King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down and worship. King Hezekiah orders the Levites, the descendants of Asaph among them, to praise the Lord with praise material that are the words of David and of Asaph. That means those words that Asaph penned in Psalm 77, recalling the miracles of deliverance, was part of the praise material that was sung by Asaph's descendants generations later. Then we read 400 years later how Israelites who had been in captivity in Babylon were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And there were 148 singers who led the way. And the Bible says that the descendants of Asaph were among these exiles. And then as the foundation for the new temple that was completed in Jerusalem by these exiles, that we read in Ezra 3:10 and 11 these words, "And when the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, the descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever." Could it be that the faithfulness we see in the lineage of Asaph was there because there was always a remnant in the household of Asaph who heeded the admonition of Moses to forget not what God had done, to never allow the memory of God's great power to deliver to fade from their hearts? You see, when we are faced with adversity, when we are dealing with doubt, the lesson of Asaph is this: don't sing a song of complaint. Instead, surround yourself with songs of deliverance. There is such power when we praise God for who He is and what He's done. You see, no matter what trouble we are in, no matter the adversity we face, when we sing these songs of deliverance, they remind us that our God is still an I Am God, that what God has done, He can still do today, that what He has done for others, He can do for us, that our God continues to be our present help in time of trouble. When we surround ourselves with songs of deliverance, when we forget not what God has done for us, we can run this race with endurance, this race that God has marked out for us.